lives that we need to have resolve, that we need to have victory in them. And I thank God that we are able to have that through Jesus Christ, who is the name that is above all names. And we rejoice in Him this morning. I want to turn this morning, and if you've got your Bibles with you, either electronic or hard copy, you can turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17. The majority of what I share this morning is going to come out of there. And if you will, sort of indulge me, it's a bit of a Sunday school story this morning, but we're going to contemporize it for adults so that we can appreciate it. It's a story that your kids, if they're in children's church, that they have come home with, things that they've filled out and colored in, and they've got stories of what took place between an incident that David and Goliath had many, many years ago. I want to go directly, though, to a verse that appears in the middle of all the action. It's verse 47, and it says this, "And everyone assembled here will know that the Lord rescues His people, but not with sword and spear. This is the Lord's battle, and He will give you to us." He will give you to us. In an old Spanish book called Don Quixote, there was an older gentleman in his 50s, which doesn't make him that old, okay, but he was in his 50s, and his name, of course, Don Quixote, and later on he would tag De La Mancha to it because he was of importance. And so Don Quixote decided, in a world where there were knights and valiant things were taking place, and actions of gallantry and chivalrous things and all these things were going on, that he gets convinced to take up a task. So he sells his estate and all his library full of books, and he decides that he's going to go off on a crusade. And in his crusade, what he does is he goes and he battles giants, he storms castles, and he convinces himself that he is in fact heroic. However, what we find out as we read it is that the giants that he fights are really windmills, and the castles that he attacks are merely taverns or inns that are along the way. Nothing that significant is taking place, but it's all taking place inside of his head. His princess is a milkmaid. His trusty sidekick, Sancho, is just a simply chubby farmhand. And his stallion is just a pack mule that he takes with him. Of course, the primary point that Cervantes, who's the author, that he's trying to make is that the romantic notion of the gallant and the chivalrous knight is simply fiction. And it's a goal that's far too far out of our reach for normal people. But it's also true for us that to live like we can conquer everything in the world in our own strength is fiction. What we need is the power of Jesus Christ in our lives so that we can, in fact, be victorious. The truth is, it's not until we understand that we need the power of God in our lives that we will really be conquerors. Can you say amen? It's not until we understand that power. It's not until we understand that we need Jesus Christ and that Jesus Christ is our source and that He is our strength that we're able to be victorious. We see many times the scripture from Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13 where it says, "I can do everything through Jesus Christ." And the rest of the scripture says, "Who gives me strength?" Amen. Through Jesus Christ, who gives me strength. In Romans chapter 8, verse 37 through 39, wonderful scripture, it says, "Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded," this is beautiful language, "but I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor heights, nor depths, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Both these scriptures are grounded on the fact that our victory, our conquest, is based on the fact that we're in Christ Jesus. It's a complete paradigm shift to understand that it's about being in Christ Jesus. And when we attempt to have victory and have conquest in our own power, we're just like Don Quixote fighting windmills that we think are giants and storming castles or Motel Sixes that are just simply inns. These are powerful passages, and they both help us to understand that we can have victory, but it's based on position. Can everybody say that with me? Victory is based on position. It's based on the position of having ourselves recognize that it's about Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ has done for us and the power that is in His name. I think that there's a phenomenal passage that helps us to understand this very, very well. And it's this passage of this story of David and Goliath, but at this time, David was just a little shepherd boy, and all he's doing is delivering to his brothers some cheese and some bread. So he leaves at the request of his father, and he carries this cheese and this bread to his brothers, and as he approaches this valley, what he finds is that the armies of Israel are opposing the armies of Philistia or the Philistines, and so they are there, and in the middle there's this humongous guy, this giant that comes out by the name of Goliath. And there's been a stalemate for 40 days. Nothing has transpired except for the fact that this giant continues to come out. And here David is taking in the picture of what's going on, and he's seeing everything that is taking place here, and he's just really appalled by it. And I think that the lesson that we can best learn from this is that we have to be positioned in God. So let's talk about it for just a moment. Let's go into this, and if you want to just kind of survey it, I'm not going to read the whole thing for you. It might be fairly new, or it's been some time since you've seen it. You can take a look at that chapter as I'm working my way through it. But the first thing that we find out in here is that Goliath was in fact a monster. Hey, this guy was big. When you read it, what you understand it, it measures it in cubits, which doesn't help us a whole lot. Okay, but when you translate the cubits into our standard of measurement, what we find out is Goliath was about 9 foot 9 inches tall. Okay, he is a big dude. We find out that his breastplate is 5,000 shekels of brass, which doesn't help us either, so let's convert it. Okay, it's 125 pounds. Of armament that just sits on his chest. In addition to that, he wears his helmet, which we're not given the actual weight of it, but we can know that it would be substantial. He's going to carry a shield with him. He's going to carry a lance that is 600 shekels. If we do the math on that, then what we would find out is it's basically the size or the weight of a bowling ball. Okay, 15, 16 pounds is his lance. Now, I could get a bowling ball, and I don't think I could throw it to that wall right here, a 16-pound bowling ball. I might make it halfway on a good day. Maybe I could do the spin, you know, and then launch it and get it somewhere, but I'm not going to get anywhere near that. Now, the lance is designed. It's supposed to be thrown 100 feet, 200 feet. And so Goliath is a guy that can take something the weight of a bowling ball and hurl it hundreds of feet to be able to strike the opponent. That's pretty significant. And then it talks about other things that he carries, like a weaver's beam on his back. I mean, this guy is a monster. It's just, he's legitimate. He is a serious, serious adversary. No wonder that the army of Israel was trembling about going up against this guy. Except the only problem was they didn't understand the position that they needed to be in. And this squeaky little shepherd boy, whose voice maybe hadn't even changed by this time, comes up bringing cheese and bread and says to Saul, eventually the king, says, "I'll take him on. I'll take him on." And the reason for that is because monsters are no problem for God. I want to make this message kind of attainable and full of purpose for us, so I want to share this with you. There was one big difference between the way David viewed Goliath and the way everyone else did. The crowds decided that he was so unusual, he was so big, he was so powerful that nothing could be done. They were transfixed by the problem. Listen to this and let it sink in. They were transfixed by the problem. so much that they couldn't come up with a solution. And this is the way that sometimes we think about our situations. It's easy to look at the size of our troubles. We study them. We worry about them. And when we do this, the problems become increasingly bigger, and the possibilities of winning seem to fade away. Whatever we look at gets magnified. How many of you would say, oh, me? I know what you're talking about, Pastor. I've experienced it. Recently, I had a situation where, you know, you have one of those giants. And we all got unique giants. They're our own. Some of them are our own making, and the struggles that we have. And so as I'm getting ready to go up against this giant or take on this battle, what I began to do, understanding what the context of this scripture was, I began to say to myself, you know what? This is a struggle for me. This giant is a struggle for me, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to say, Lord, the battle is not mine. The battle is yours. I'm going to give it to you, and I'm going to pick up my 5 stones, okay? I'm going to pick up my 5 stones, and I'm going to take them into the battle with me. They're insignificant against this guy, but I'm going to bring them, and I'm going to give you the battle. And what happens is the Lord comes, and he's able to make it work in our lives. I want to insert a statement. I read this morning. It's by a guy named Ravi Zacharias, and I think it sort of brings in some of the mentality of what we struggle with, the nitty-gritty mentality we work through. So Ravi Zacharias said this. He says, God has put enough into this world to make faith in him a most reasonable thing. Okay, he's put enough in this world, okay, to make faith a reasonable thing, but he's left enough out to make it impossible to live by reason alone. I mean, you know, there's some people that are trying to live their Christian lives by reason alone. Okay, they found it to be a great philosophy. They found it to be a great source of morality. They found it maybe to be a great source of understanding their beginnings. Okay, but they've not surrendered themselves to a place where they're completely dependent on Christ in faith, because they're still wanting to stay safe in their reason and their intellect. They don't want to surrender everything to the Lord yet. But when they do, what they'll find is that his strength becomes their strength. His strength becomes our strength. And this is what David understood. Monsters don't matter to God. In 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 47, this is written. He says, and everyone assembled here will know that the Lord rescues his people, but not with sword and spear. This is the Lord's battle, and he will give you to us. Now this is that squeaky boy shouting across the plain, saying to Goliath, hey, this is the Lord's battle. He's going to give you to us. Can you imagine Goliath on the other side? So you got to be kidding me. This little kid getting ready to come out and take me on, the veteran, the hardcore fighter, right? I'm ready for this. This is going to be ridiculous. And yet, David rests on the fact that the battle is the Lord's. And it is, in fact, the Lord's victory. It's unfortunate sometimes that some of the greatest stories of the Bible we kind of relegate to Sunday school, we relegate it to children's church, and we go, you know what, David and Goliath, I get it. Noah, I get it. You know, Daniel, I get it. And yet what we haven't done is we haven't made a transition to take those powerful stories, those realities that we want to understand about the kingdom of God, and begin to implement them into our lives, that we begin to walk in them. We sang a song a little while ago that made reference of Daniel. Hey, he's with us in the fire. What are they talking about in the fire? You know, one of the things, and I think I've said this recently, so maybe just forgive me for being repetitive, but one of the things that I've really begun to appreciate in my worship is songs and lyrics that trigger me back to the Word of God. And as I begin to sing that, and as I begin to go, you know, oh, wow, that's great how that just ties into what Peter did, or ties into what Daniel did, or ties into what Jesus did, ties into the fact that, you know, here's a picture of Revelation, here's a picture of what is yet to come. And it begins to tie me into those things, because what I begin to do is I begin to rehearse and remember and stand on the Word of God, because the Word of God is the thing that is true. The Word of God is that thing that is going to sustain me. It is that thing that's going to give me power in my life and yours as well. Can you say amen? So we have to get beyond the fact it's, you know, a child's story. We begin to understand that there's really, in understanding David and Goliath, that there's really just one simple basic interpretation, and that is David did what he did for the glory of God. And so we as adults, what we say is, or we must answer this question, is what we are doing for the glory of God. Right? My relationships, are they for the glory of God? My reputation at work, is it for the glory of God? Am I serving the Lord the way that I know that I ought to be, to the glory of God? Is my Facebook reflective of the glory of God? Instagram, Twitter, whatever, fill in the blank. Is it for the glory of God? Is everything that I'm doing for the glory of God, irregardless of what my situation or my circumstances may be? What we understand here in the story of David and Goliath is that God was Israel's God. The true and living God was Israel's God. And what David saw was he saw a contest between a living God and the false gods of the Philistines. Hey, that was ultimately what it was about. It was about understanding that God is the most powerful, the most influential, the most life-changing person, and I can say person, that can come into our life, because he begins to change our lives. I want to invite a friend up this morning, and he recently gave his heart to the Lord. And a few weeks ago, as we were just talking, and he said, man, he says, I would just love one day to get a chance to share my testimony and to encourage others that Jesus Christ will change your hearts. So Donnie, come on up here, buddy, and help me preach.
Thank you, brother. Praise Jesus, amen.
Amen.
Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Here a while back, I heard Ashley up here, and he spoke about what would life be like if he didn't have Jesus in his life. And he thought, well, this would be the most horrible thing that he could think of. You know, this would be the most horrible way to live life. It would just be this terrible darkness that he would have, you know. And I thought a whole lot about that, you know, and I lived my life like that for a long time. But as I grew up, you know, as a child, I didn't grow up in a Christian home, you know. It wasn't something that was instilled in me when I was young. We didn't celebrate holidays. We didn't celebrate birthdays. It was just like living life, you know, just there. There was no anything other than that to it. And there you go. And You know, I went through life like that, and I found myself as a young man going to prison. You know, I hung around the wrong people and did the wrong things and quit school and did all these things, and I ended up myself in prison. And I was in a very dark place. And and I seen a lot of really bad things there. And I lived my life in that horror like that. And I went even further down while I was in there to even, I mean, the worst that place has to offer, I seen that. And in there, you know, I spent many, many years, you know, the days turned into weeks, and the weeks turned into months, and the months turned into years and decades like that. And I didn't know Jesus, and I didn't even know if I believed in anything other than just survival in there. And, you know, I don't have to tell you the horror stories of what goes on in there. You know, you guys probably all heard that kind of stuff. But I spent my life in there. And one day in the federal penitentiary, as I found my way to the federal penitentiary, there was a friend of mine in there, and he proclaimed to be a Christian. And he used to come around to me and, you know, Jesus, you know, is the way. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is a Savior. You know, if you believe in Jesus, he'll set you free. This is the things that he always told me, you know. I was like, okay, well, I'm glad you feel that way, you know. And then one day I happened to go by this fella's cell. I went in his cell and I just looked on the walls in there. And all over the walls in his cell, he had these little pieces of paper that he had stuck up there. Bible verses and I won't cuss today or I won't gamble today. He had all these things just stuck all over the walls. And I was looking around in there. He had a little cross made out of some string and stuff hanging there. And I said, man, you really believe in this, don't you? He said, oh, yeah. And I looked at him, and I looked at him right in his eyes. And I could tell he wasn't lying to me, you know, because, you know, you ain't gonna lie to you. I can see it, you know. He's telling the truth. He believed in this. I mean, he believed in what he was telling me. And I said, well, why do you believe in this? Oh, I do. I mean, I believe in he's shown me that he's real. He'll show you, too, that he's real. I said, oh, really? He says, yeah. All you have to do is pray to God in Jesus' name and mean it from your heart. And he'll come to you and he'll show you that he's real. I mean, it might not happen right now. I mean, it might not happen right now at this moment, but it will happen. I'm telling you, it will happen. This is the way he's looking at me and he's telling me, you know. And I said, all right. And I said, I'll do that. I'll mean it from my heart right now. And I guess kind of I could do that, you know, because at some point in my life, I some things have happened, you know, things have come my way that just seem, you know, gave me the reason to believe that there was something more to this life than us just walking around here on the face of the earth like some animals or something, you know. So I sat down and I prayed, you know, God, in Jesus' name, if you're real, you know, show me that you're real. But in my heart, while I was saying that, in my mind, I was telling myself, and I've never shared this with anyone before, what I'm about to say right now, but in my mind, I said, if you show me that you're real, and I didn't ask for nothing, just show me you're real. But if you show me you're real, then I'll follow you, you know. I'll follow you. I promise you I will. So I said that prayer, and I said, okay. You know, went on, little time went on, and I guess I kind of forgot about it, you know. And then maybe a couple weeks later, God showed me it was real. And I mean, he showed me in a way that totally rocked my whole world. Turned it completely upside down, and I knew that that's what that was. I knew that what he did brought into my life and touched my heart in the only kind of way that could happen.
So I knew then that he was real. And then over a period of time, and there in prison, I started gradually going, leaning more and more into the Word and God. And then once again, as a few more years went on, I was on the phone with a Christian friend of mine, and I told him, you know, what happened, and she said, well, Donnie, God doesn't just stop right there. You know, the Lord just doesn't stop right there. He'll continue on to show you that he's real, you know. And I prayed once again, and God showed me he was real, liberated me from prison, made me a free man. And I don't even know how I found myself here where I'm at exactly, you know, here at Grace Chapel in Magnolia, but I believe that God led me here. And I believe that God did it for a reason. And I've accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior since I've been here. And, you know, Jesus said, and I've done this Bible study, and Jesus said here in John chapter 4, he says, unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. Well, Jesus already knows. What that told me was Jesus already knows. Unless if we can believe or we see something, then how are we to believe? And that's what it was to me. Unless I could see it, then or feel it, then how was I supposed to believe? But Jesus, the Lord, showed me that he's real. And now, since I've been here, you know, here to Magnolia, there was a time when I wasn't able to come to church. Situations kept me from being able to come up here to church. So during this time, I was, you know, God was teaching me, you know, during this time. Not just to worship when I come to church, but to worship and have a relationship with God throughout my daily walk there where I was at. You know, I mean, it was a terrible thing, and it was something for me to learn from. You know, from when I'm away from here, as I go through the day, I talk to God and I talk to the Lord, you know, and ask him, you know, to guide me, you know, and have faith and believe, and in believing, I also learned that you know. We all believe in Jesus. I believe that everyone here believes in Jesus. But the devil comes along with these situations in life and try to take our focus off of the Lord, off of God. Mm-hmm. And then it's in those times that I found out that you know, whether it's the bills or it's a circumstance or a broke down car or whatever it is, that the devil uses those things to keep us our focus away from him. And I learned another really important lesson. And that's first seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness.
Yeah.
And all other things will be added to you. You know, God tells us not to worry about all of those things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all those things will be added to you. Amen. These are the lessons that I've learned since I've been right here. That God has taught me. Brought me from where I was at. In prison. In the darkest of places, in that place. I can say that without saying any real horror stories about where I've been, but God's done that for me.
Amen. Thank you, Donnie. Good job. It has been awesome to see Donnie and... you know, what really feeds me is to see growth in myself and to see growth in other people. And it has been neat to have the opportunity to go and sit down with Donnie and to have him preach to me. You know, I sit down and we get into the book of John as our community groups have been enjoying. And you sit down and he's like, man, you know, look at this right here. And I'm like, yeah, let's look at that right there. And just the Holy Spirit becomes our teacher. And you know, Donnie's he's got battles to fight. There'll be battles that come up. But how many of us, we've all got battles to fight. But what he has shared with us this morning is that we'll seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. In other words, if we'll do what David had done in going up before Goliath and say, hey, this battle's not mine. Right? This battle is the Lord's, and I'm going to trust him with it. Throughout the Bible, what we find over and over again is the fact that if we will recognize that when we give God the glory, when we magnify God, that he is faithful to bring us through it. It's regardless of whether it's Abraham that we're talking about, regardless of it's the patriarchs, you know, his children that we're talking about, or regardless of it's the Exodus, you know, the opening of the Red Sea, the closing of the Red Sea. What did that do? Well, it defeated the enemy that was following them. It made them certain that they couldn't go back anymore. Okay, but what it also said was there's a God with Israel that's greater than all other gods. And he's going to be glorified. As they crossed over the Jordan, remember the Jordan was at flood stage? It opens up, and again, they're able to just go across this river. Everybody, all the nations are watching this people as they're going across into the, you know, Canaan land or the promised land. And as they're going, what it's recognizing is the fact that Israel goes before these people. And that's the reality that we ought to be enjoying in our lives, is that God will go before us. One of the things that we end up experiencing, though, as we're fighting these battles and as we're recognizing, okay, God, you are in control. It's your battle. It's not my battle. Okay, and we're facing these giants. We're facing these battles. Is the fact that we're going to get some criticism. Okay, we're going to get some criticism. If anybody wants a good read, you can pick up C.S. Lewis Screwtape Letters. Anybody ever read that? It'll be maybe one hand goes up. Oh, got a couple. Okay, Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis writes it. What's an interesting dialogue is it's like the devil and his demons talking together about how to trip up Christians. And the thing is, they don't come and they don't announce themselves. The devil's not going to come. He's not going to announce himself. Hey, I'm going to offer this situation to you because it's going to become an obstacle. It's going to become a trap to you. Instead, what he does is kind of subtly work his way in to our lives. And the same thing takes place when we hear criticism from other people. It can sound completely legitimate. For example, David's older brother, his name was Eliab, and he comes and he begins to make fun of his younger brother. He makes this statement in verses 28 through 30. He says, "We're soldiers, David, and you're just a little shepherd boy." I'm paraphrasing a little bit. "You came to see, you came to sit in the stands and watch the battle. You wanted to see the big boys fight. Hey, you didn't come for anything else than that. You just came to see the battle." He says, "Go home and take care of your little flock and leave the fighting to us." Of course, David could have been a little bit more cynical and said, "Hey, you guys aren't fighting, you're watching. You're not doing anything." He doesn't say that, but he listens to that criticism. And the reality is that when we go and we begin to fight battles for the Lord, hey, what we're going to have is criticism, and criticism is going to come in all different types of forms. It may be from your Christian friend. It may be from the people that are closest to you. What you have to do is you've got to be plugged into the Holy Spirit and allow the Holy Spirit to speak and say, "Hey, you know what? God, this is what I'm hearing, but what are you saying? What is the Spirit of the Lord saying to me? Is this battle yours or is it not?" I like the scripture in Proverbs that says this: "The battle is the Lord's, and the horse is made ready for battle." Okay, the battle is the Lord's and the horse is made ready for battle. Let me interpret that for you a little bit. And that is simply, the first part's pretty obvious. The battle is the Lord's. Let's give that to the Lord. Okay, but in the war, in the fighting, we've trained the horses to be prepared. So what is it that we can do to train, to prepare, to be successful in the battle? Well, one thing is we can simply have Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and recognize that we need to run to Him. That's a beginning place for all things. It's to have the Holy Spirit operating in our lives. It's to begin to work on the spiritual disciplines so that we get ourselves into the Word of God instead of the television or the internet. Hey, we begin to understand, we begin to pray, we begin to exercise those things like memorizing verses, and those things all become weapons for our warfare so that when the battle comes, we're prepared. Can you say amen? I find that a spiritual walk is less about, did I do this? Did I do the checklist of things to get ready? But it's about relationship. And relationship implies all those things. Okay? That's how I maintain my relationship with the Lord. Can you say amen? Are y'all with me? The other thing that you're going to get is not only criticisms from your friends and from your brothers and from everybody that you think, you know, are going to be with you throughout it, but you're also going to get criticism from the enemy. Okay, the enemy is going to criticize you. Here Goliath is criticizing David, of course. And the enemy wants to insult the army of God. Well, we're in pretty good company because Jesus was mocked by the soldiers, wasn't he? Even the sign they put over his head on the cross was intended as an insult, not a compliment. He was mocked. The disciples were mocked in what they were doing. All the heroes of faith, if you go to Hebrews chapter 11, you take a look at it and you go through the hall of fame of the heroes of faith, what you find is that they were mocked as well. Think of Noah. And the mocking that he got, but only his household was saved. So we have to be prepared. We have to brace ourselves to be ready to hear the mocking, to be able to hear the criticisms, the comments that people are going to make. And sometimes it can be very, very subtle. Some time ago, and I don't know if this will make, I'm going to try to have this make sense. Forgive me if it doesn't. But some time ago, I wrote, when I was going through a Bible class, I had to write a letter, and I went into 1 Kings, the entire book of 1 Kings, and I wanted to know what gods, what false gods were in there. So you have Moloch, and you have Baal, and you have Ashtoreth, and you have Adrimelech, and Anamelech, and you have a bunch of other gods that were there. And I wanted to know, you know, how does this make sense to a New Testament believer to understand what these false gods represented? What was it that lured the people of Israel to leave Jehovah and to bring in another god into their lives? What were they after? And these are the things that I found out these false gods were about. One of the reasons, so you got to make a jump. I mean, there's like, you take a look at these things and you've got to make, why did they need this? Okay, the first, one of the reasons was they wanted prosperity and control. They wanted prosperity and control. And so what they thought was, if to be able to get that, I need to have some false god help in my life. Right? Isn't that reality? In our lives, we want prosperity and control. And so sometimes what we're willing to do is step outside of God and say, I need these things in my lives and my life, and it turns out to be a false god. Another thing that they wanted in these false gods was an understanding of their genesis. In other words, understanding of where they began, what they began, why did they exist, was another reason for false gods. I'm fascinated by the fact that our creation, as the Bible presents it, is so outmoded today that most states are no longer teaching creation. When I went through school, they provided the evolution explanation, but they also provided the creation explanation that was there. That was in New York State. You know that's not happening in New York State anymore. Hey, but an understanding, and so why is there such an emphasis to understand a separate understanding of how we came, and ultimately, it rests in faith. But one of the reasons for a false god was to understand their genesis. Another thing was to understand natural forces and phenomena. How do we interpret the things that take place to us in our lives? How do we interpret those things that are natural to us? And many times what we do is we begin to pick up books, we begin to watch people, we begin to take all these other things that are coming in to our lives, and we want to hear what they have to say instead of going to the Word of God. Another reason that they turned to these false gods was for morality. And the reality was that they wanted to change morality so it would fit their lifestyle. There were things that they were enjoying, things that they were happy to be able to do or made that pleased them, pleased the flesh. And so what they said was, you know what? I'm going to change things a little bit so that my morality is placated, so it's satisfied through a different situation. You know, you have churches today. What is the one? Unitarianism. They basically believe whatever you want. We're not here to challenge that. You know, whatever you think is good, that's okay with us. Go ahead and do that. And incidentally, and I've told this story before, but Robin Williams, before he committed suicide, Robin Williams went to a church that was like that. He sat right up in the front row. He would come in, and then he would come in late for service so that he didn't have to greet everybody. He would leave early from that service. He'd sat in there. The preacher was up here. The preacher never presented Jesus Christ to him, never presented a reason for his origination, and never presented a reason for his existence. He never gave him a purpose for his future, what was going to be taking place. The man looked for an answer, but never found an answer and committed suicide. What a tragedy. But how many other Robin Williams are there in our world that are not getting a biblical answer to their purpose in the life because they're chasing other false gods? And the other reason is that they wanted these false gods was because they wanted to transform their past. Hey, they wanted to transform their past. Many of us have issues that have taken place in our past that are challenges. We don't know why it happened. Why did it happen to me as a kid? Why did so-and-so die? Why did all these different types of things take place? Why did that tragedy take place in my life? And so we want to figure out why. And perhaps we go to different gods to understand it. Now, don't get me wrong. I think there's a place for everything, or not everything. Please erase the tape on that. Okay, but I think there's a place for Christian counseling. I think it's powerful. Okay, but I do think that when you get into philosophy, you get into psychiatry, you get into some of those things, you can go down avenues that are completely detrimental. Because what they do is they replace the answer of God with something else. And they direct you into the wrong direction. I've talked with many veterans that suffer from PTSD, and have asked them. I said, you know, I know that you struggle with anger. Why don't you tell me a little bit? What have you learned from the VA? What have they showed you about anger? And so they begin to talk about these things. And I said, but ultimately, at the end of it, aren't you still struggling with anger? Let me show you what the Bible says about anger. And then we begin to deal with what the biblical answer for anger is. And guess what? There it is. Oh, man, I've been to the VA for 20 years. And I haven't had the answer. Well, it's right here in the book. Let's go to the book and find the answers in that instead of chasing other false gods. Can you say amen? We need to allow Jesus to fight our battles for us. Let's conclude the story of David and Goliath. I want to take you to kind of a lengthy text. It's again in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 40 through 52. We want to hear, as those who are older, Paul Harvey would say, the end of the story. Verse 40 says, then he took his staff in his hand and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook. This is David. He put them into a shepherd's bag in a pouch which he had, and a sling was in his hand. And he drew near to the Philistine. So the Philistines came out and began drawing near to David. And the man who bore the shield went before him. In verse 42, when the Philistines looked about and they saw David, he disdained him. In other words, he mocked him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good looking. So the Philistines said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistines said to David, come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. And then David said to the Philistine, You come to me with a sword and a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, I wonder if in the mind of Goliath at this point, when David said, I come to you in the armies of God, if he flashes back to many, many years ago when Dagon was in his temple and the Ark of the Covenant came into the temple and Dagon fell 2 days straight before the Ark of the Covenant. I wonder if Goliath at that point was going, man, I might have put a little bit too much into my own self at this time, because this is that same God of Israel that once before destroyed Dagon, I'm in trouble. He says, David said, the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp to the Philistines, to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And so it was, when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran towards the army to meet the Philistine. And then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone, and he slung it, and he struck the Philistine in the forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David, and therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of its sheath, and killed him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. What an awesome story. It's not about the stone, although David needed to bring something. It's about the fact that the Lord went before him. It's about the fact that David honored the Lord in it. And when we'll do that, and we'll take our battles, and we'll give it to the Lord, he's faithful to come through every single time. Can you say amen? The temptation that we struggle with is the fact that we want to take on the giants ourselves. Oh, I got this one. I'm going to take it on. And the comedy of it is you're nothing better than Don Quixote, fighting windmills with your lance, bringing Sancho along with you with a pack horse that you think is a stallion, and you haven't made yourself positionally in power through the name of Jesus Christ. Instead, what we need to do is we need to surrender to the will of God in our lives. We need to surrender the battle to the Lord. We need to be willing to pick up some stones, and God will use us for the victory, and also to be sure to give the glory to God. In closing, there's an interesting picture or painting that was painted some time ago, and in it, there's a young guy, and there's the devil, and they're playing a game of chess. And so on this chessboard are all the pieces, and you look at it, and the devil is just on the side there. He's just made a move that he's like, man, it's checkmate. He's just all ecstatic, so happy. And the youth has this look on his face like it's over with. I've just given my soul. I've just lost. My soul is going to be given to the devil. And this picture is just kind of this horrific thing. It's this horrific moment that he's gone. He's going to be lost. Well, there was a chess player that looked at the painting and studied it a little bit. How many know sometimes you got to study, look at it, and get the whole story? And he got his chessboard out, and he said, I'm going to arrange my chessboard to be just like what the painting is. And so he gets all the pieces in place, and there it is, and he looks at it, he studies it, and he goes, okay, this was the devil's last move. The boy assumes that it's checkmate. He looks at it a little bit more, and he goes, wait a minute. There's one move that this kid could make, and instead the tables would be completely turned, and it would be checkmate against the devil. See, the artist knew what he was painting. Even though that boy thought it was over with, the artist knew that there was an escape painted in. And the reality is this, is that for every one of us, regardless of what the battle is, regardless of what the devil is doing in our lives, there is an escape painted into our lives. It's in the form of Jesus Christ, who's able to provide a way for us. Would you stand with me? What I want to do this morning as we're concluding is I want to give you an opportunity to surrender a battle to the Lord. There might be something that you've been facing, something that you've been really battling. And I think it's an appropriate time to say, Lord, you know what? I see that I have been really fighting this thing, and I've been doing it in my own strength. What I want to do this morning is I want to surrender it to you. I give it to you. And so if you want to do that, some of you is going to play, just provide a great atmosphere for us right now. But if you'd like to come to the altar as just a symbol of, Lord, I'm giving it to you, then we're going to leave the altars open for just a moment to be able to do that. Let's give it to the Lord this morning. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. Lord, we praise you. Come on up. Surrender it to the Lord. The victory is his. Lord, we thank you, Jesus.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears. Did that grace appear the hour I first believed? 'Cause my chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. Amazing grace.
Lord, we come to you right now. We thank you, O God, that at this altar and in this place this morning, that, Lord, we're leaving battles against physical things that we can't overtake. Perhaps it's cancer. Perhaps it's sickness. Perhaps it's stomach ailments. Whatever it happens to be, O God. Lord, that you are able to take it, that you're able to heal us, Lord Jesus. But we surrender it to you, O God. Lord, the battle is no longer ours. Lord, the battle is yours. And we trust you. Now, Lord, I pray right now for addiction. Lord, I pray, oh God, for marital problems. Lord, that you would just move. Lord, that we would understand. Lord, the battle is not ours anymore, but it's yours, Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray for family situations. Lord, husband and wife relationships where they've lost the delight of their marriage, oh God. Lord, I pray for life changes that are taking place in people as they begin to move from season to season. Lord, I pray, oh God, that we surrender it to you, Lord Jesus. The battle is yours. Lord, we place it in your hands. Lord, for our concerns for our children. Lord, the battle is yours. Lord, we place them in your hands, oh God. Lord, for financial situations and problems that we have. Lord, the battle belongs to you for work situations. The battle is yours. Lord, move in it, oh God. Lord, we praise your name. You are faithful, Lord Jesus. Lord, we give you the glory. And Lord, we magnify you, for your name is an awesome name. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. Lord, we praise your name. Praise your name, Jesus. Hallelujah. I'm going to be up at the altar. If you'd like prayer, then be happy to pray with you. God bless you. Have a wonderful Memorial Day.